Well, happy Sabbath to everyone. It is a joy to be here. I must tell you that this day, 23 years ago, my family and I landed in Tampa, Florida after working for the church for 14 years. It is odd that I would be here exactly on the day, but it is true. I left as a father of three children under 8 years old and now return as a grandpa. And I just found out that my other son's wife's going to have twins, so that's coming later this year. I have 35 minutes, so I would like to begin at this point. Have you ever had a conversation with yourself that goes something like this? You know, I've never really committed any really bad sins, never really killed anyone, never committed adultery. Never stolen anything of real value. You know, I pay what I think I owe in taxes, Mr. Delamater. I stick fairly close to the speed limit, and I really don't hate anyone with a venomous hate. I pretty much get along, I try to, and I try to be honest in my communication and representation of myself. I mean, have you ever had that conversation with yourself? I'm a pretty good person, I try really hard. Well, Charles Spurgeon, one of the most prolific Christian speakers, said this. He said, "If it be desired to bridge a gulf, A to B, it is often the custom to shoot an arrow across the gulf with a line almost as thin, as tiny as film. That line passes over and a string is drawn afterward, and it's thicker, of course. After that, a small rope, and it's a little bit larger. And then a cable, and then after that, a swinging suspension bridge. That makes a way for thousands to go over, so now that just started with a tiny little thread." When I first read this, I thought, I never knew they did it that way. But if you're one of those people that likes to write down titles for messages, this one is called Tiny Things Lead to Bigger Things. Tiny things lead to bigger things. Come with me, please, to the book of Luke, where the Gentile doctor there records Luke 16, verse 10. Luke 16, verse 10. And we'll speak a little bit about Luke as the Gentile doctor that became also a travel companion for Paul, and became quite acquainted with him, and some of the inner workings of what they write are because of that friendship. Luke 16, verse 10, from the words of Jesus Christ, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." So this concept of a little thing leading to a bigger thing can be applied to things that are wrong or things that are right. But we're going to talk a little bit about it in terms of those things that might be incorrect. Perhaps the most enigmatic book that you will find in the scriptures is the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. The Jews see it as a love story. They see it as a love story between the father and the house of Israel, as opposed to the New Covenant Christians see it as a love story in a different way between Jesus Christ and the church. But if you come with me to the Song of Solomon, we'll pick on one particular verse today that will help us illustrate the points we're trying to make. That's in chapter 2, Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. Here it says, "Take us the foxes," meaning catch the foxes, the little foxes. "Catch these little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Well, you know, little foxes, they don't like grapes. They like to dig around and chew at the base of the vine and destroy that. They eat that bottom of the vine, and what that does is it spoils the harvest. You never get to the grapes. So what they're saying here in this love story is that if you allow these foxes to get at the base of this vine, it's going to steal away the harvest, and it's going to steal away the riches of our love. Now, if we apply that to our relationship with Jesus Christ, this description of the vineyard in the spring, you can see where we need to catch the little foxes. Catch those little foxes. So in the time we have today, we're going to do three things. We're going to compare the small actions of the fox to the small actions of leavening. Second, we're going to review the harvest results of not tending to the small actions of the fox. And then lastly, we will conclude with discussing the need for Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. In Acts 15, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts 15, as you may know, is that there was a conference, and this conference had to do with circumcision. This is written in your Bible about the time of 50 AD, some say 49 AD. Jesus Christ was dead already. You're looking 25, 30 years later. This conference takes place. They're discussing circumcision, saying, does this represent the law? Does this represent the law of Moses? Should we get rid of this as these new covenant primitive Christians coming into the belief system? Although circumcision as an outward sign is not any longer required, I think you know that, you find, and you can come with me there, please, to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Paul's saying here, now understand, when we get to this place, when we get to this place, we're now several years later, about 55 AD. Now, it's important you know those dates, because here you find Paul talking to Gentiles in a very pagan community using an analogy that they would not be familiar with because they weren't in any way, shape, or form Jews. But now you find, 30 years after Christ has died, he says here in verse 1, that it's reported among you that there's fornication, and that has to do with an incestuous relationship. But verse 2, and you are puffed up. He starts to use this analogy of yeast. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned. You haven't even considered the problem. You have just let it go. So then you go a little further down in the scriptures, and you find that in verse 6 he says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? How would they know as Gentiles? How would they know this analogy comes from the days of unleavened bread way back in time? Paul was trying very clearly to let them know that there is an analogy here worth noting. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He's educating them about the seasons of God through the holy days. And then he says, therefore, verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. Gentiles, after Jesus Christ's death. So some would say, well, why are you keeping the feast? Well, we're told in the Bible to keep the feast. And you might say, well, I know that. Well, here's a way of expressing it right in the scriptures. We find in Luke 12, come with me there, please. Luke 12. There are analogies to leavening in many places. Once again, the Gentile doctor here, Luke, says in chapter 12, verse 1, the latter part of the verse, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven, a tiny thing, becoming something bigger. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hidden that shall not be known. Nothing small that shall not come out into the open. Verse 3, therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. The little thing, the little quiet secret that you tell in the dark will be brought out into the light. Verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into the grave. In other words, the things that you do that are ever so small have significance. They have significance. Galatians 5, come with me there, please. Galatians 5. Paul, of course, is addressing this, and when he does, Galatia is not a city, but it's a province, it's an area. And when he's speaking here, he's speaking to southern Galatia, which included the seven church areas that are mentioned in Revelation. As opposed to Peter, if you were talking about there being a Galatians 2, it would be 1 Peter 1 and 2, because 1 Peter 1 and 2 addresses northern Galatia. This particular set of scriptures here in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love, which was the discussion we had back in Acts 15. Verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? I tried to tell you, you should keep the feast, but something's come in among you here that has not really kept this up the way it should go. For this persuasion, verse 8, comes not of him that calls you, Jesus Christ. For a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of a problem comes in, and it starts to make more trouble. And this analogy, once again, he continues to pound home later in this particular letter. In verse 9, he tells us that it pollutes the whole situation. James, come with me to the book of James, please. James 1. I'm getting there. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 14. But every man, woman, everyone is tempted. We all are. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when that lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That is a growing process. That is the tiny line shot across the gulf that's connected to a string, that's connected to a rope, that's connected to a cable and makes problems for us. It is the essence of the way sin develops in everyone's life. It is not unusual. It happens in everyone's life. We find this clear back in Exodus 12. Come with me there, please, to Exodus 12. Verse 15. Where we're told 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, that bread that doesn't have that leavening. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day to the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Do you think they had a clue, brethren, what that leaven represented? Probably not. They probably obeyed because they were told you need to do this. But not so for us. That's not true for us. We know what it represents. We know what it leads to. We know what Jesus Christ wants from us. We know the cycles. The three seasons, and starting with Passover to Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, we know those. Let's go back again, please. Come with me to James 4, James chapter 4. Verse 5. It's almost said this in a contemporary way, the way that James words it. Do you think that the scriptures say in vain that the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Do you think that? Do you think that's just wrong? Because he continues to lead to the concept that little things lead to big things. Little problems lead to bigger problems that lead to bigger problems. The story of leavening. Now, these little foxes we spoke of earlier, the little ones that chew at the bottom of the vines so that you don't have a harvest later on. What about that little fox of pride? What about that one? It's probably the best example of leavening is pride. Because pride demonstrates a growth pattern. It continues to permeate everything that we say and do. Often you don't even know that you're exhibiting it. It takes our estimation of ourselves beyond what we even think it is. It starts to make us super people. It destroys the potential harvest that we ourselves should characterize because we alienate God when we don't take on humility. We send God the other direction. You're already in the book of James, James 3, verse 2. The funny thing about pride, the funny thing about these little foxes, is a little thing can control a bigger thing. If you look in James 3, verse 2, it says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. But behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us." The little bit with the big horse. So not only does it develop in a way where it gets worse, but these little things have controlling agents on them. And they can make you do things you wouldn't want to ever admit you did. Tiny things. Tiny little things. Verse 4, "Behold also the ships, which though they be great are also driven of fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small helm, wherever the governor, the pilot, the captain tells it to go." That big, strong boat goes with that little thing. Small things. Little things. You know, it's been said, "I would rather be swallowed by a whale than to be nibbled to death by minnows." Right? And that's the concept. When it comes to the use of our mouth in communication, there is some good advice that I was given once, and I'll share it with you. Ask yourself these three questions. Is what I am about to say true? Is it true? Then when you have answered that to yourself, say, "Is what I'm about to say kind? Is it kind? Is it considerate?" Because now you're trying to educate your mind about what's coming out of your mouth, and at the same time, you're checking your heart. And then lastly, is what I am about to say necessary? Is it necessary? Or is there some other reason why we need to say something? How about this other little fox? The little fox of greed and its harvest of jealousy. You know, one time Chuck Swindoll wrote this about jealousy, and I really like what he says here in terms of it's so concise. "Jealousy will decimate a friendship." Have you ever had that happen? That little thought that came in your head and starts to work, and the next thing you know is you don't like that person because you think they're doing something they may not even be doing or you can't do. "Jealousy will decimate a friendship. It will dissolve a romance." Never had that happen. "It will destroy a marriage. It will shoot tension through the ranks of professionals. In the office, different organizations, all the competition. It all comes with a single thought. It all comes with one single tiny thread shot across the gulf, plants it in the bed of our minds, and then we start to be this way. It will nullify unity on a team. It will ruin a church. It will separate preachers, foster competition in a choir, bring bitterness and finger-pointing among talented instrumentalists, capable singers. And with squint eyes, jealousy will question motives and deplore another's success. It will become severe, suspicious, narrow, and negative." One tiny thread. The fox of greed and the harvest of jealousy is very, very harmful. It's harmful, brethren. Come with me to Psalm 51, where David so adequately says things that can be said for a long time afterward. Psalm 51, verse 2. Well, I'm going to start in verse 1 because I think he offers God such nice compliments here. You know, you, Father, according to your loving kindness, and we all need that, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and we all need his mercy. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and I appreciate that, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And later on, he says that he wants a clean heart, that he wants his secret sins revealed. And all of us have secret sins as well. We just don't see them. If you saw them, they wouldn't be a secret. Consider the harvest of anger, the little bitty fox of anger. A lot of times we don't want to admit that we have some kind of anger. I'll give you a couple examples. Bitterness. You might be bitter about something. We were passed up. We didn't get the opportunity. They did. The opportunity of a promotion or whatever it might be. Just a little bit of bitterness. It might be over small things too. It doesn't have to be anything that's worth millions. We get bitter over things that we don't even can barely believe later on when life threatens us with some kind of illness. All of a sudden we look and go, man, I can't believe I was acting that way. That doesn't come from God. Uncontrolled rage. Throw things down, etc. Grudge bearing. Little things. They're inside of you. And God is concerned. Oh, he is concerned what's inside of you. Resentment. These are the kinds of things that little fox of anger will get down in there and he'll chew up that vine and you won't be the kind of person you want to be. And now is the time of the year when we have to look and see exactly which one of those vines have been chewed on. One more consideration. How about the little fox of fear? The little fox of fear. Perhaps the tiniest seeds with immense deterrent to our growth is fear. And I know people have fears of heights, water, crowds, all those things. Perhaps speaking, you know, failure, don't want to fail, don't want to grow old. A lot of fears. Fear leverages our behavior and shapes our direction. No doubt about it, it does. And the only remedy that we have is faith in Jesus Christ. But fear will govern you if you let it. It will govern what you say, where you go, and how you do it. Now, there are fears that have to do with being careful and stuff like that. That's not what I'm addressing here. Those aren't the fears we're talking about. Tacitus, the historian, said this of Tiberius. He said, you know, courage dies in mediocrity. He feared the best, was ashamed of the worst, chose the innocuous middle. You know, and life does not have to end here. When you have fear, you tend to hold back. Someone once said that courage is fear that has said its prayers. That's the kind of way to deal with fear. Because you can do it. John 14, is there any reason why? Come with me there, please, to John 14. Is there any reason why Jesus Christ would have said this, the way he said this, other than the fact he didn't want us to be afraid, to have fear? John 14, verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you, brethren. My peace, I'm giving it to you. Not as this world gives us, not as this troublesome world gives us that I give that to you. That's not what I'm giving to you. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Is that the culture of your heart? That is settled in the peace of Jesus Christ? We find in 2 Timothy 1, come with me there please, 2 Timothy 1. Verse 7. Paul says it quite clearly in verse 7. It says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, this apprehensiveness, this timidity, but instead of power and of love and of a sound mind, a good, solid, faithful, set mind. A good disposition. You find in Hebrews 10, verse 38, you don't have to go there, you might know the scripture, that we are told that the just shall live by faith. And these little foxes, whether it be a fear, pride, greed, anger, they're going to chew away. They want to take away your potential. And when they take away your potential, they take away the harvest. And when they take away the harvest, they take away the very assets that God wants to develop. And that is you and me. And it is us as a group. And we cannot afford to have the enemy do that. This is why we need the sacrifice of Christ. This is why we need his Spirit. Come with me to Matthew 13. Because the opposite of these tiny degradations, go to Matthew 13, is the way that Jesus describes what happens when you take the foxes away from those tiny little bottom roots and what occurs afterward. Matthew 13, verse 31. He puts it in a parable. And he says to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field." Once again, it starts small, but you see the difference here? "Which indeed is the least of all seeds," verse 32, "but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree so large that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." That is the way we treat small things. The good things we grow and the bad ones we remove. The story of the days of unleavened bread. The story of Passover. The story of the way God reconciles one to the other. Luke 13, come with me there, please. Luke 13. Verse 20. Luke 13, verse 20. And again he said, Jesus Christ speaking here. Yes, Jesus had died for you and me. This is what he says. "Whereto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." It's not a problem with leaven. You have to understand, it's not a problem with leaven. It has to do with the analogy. It has to do with the whole concept that God created way back then to teach us. It has to do with us, not the leaven. But we do these things because then there is a rehearsal in our minds about how this concept works. For the process and the results are the main idea. The process and the results. Chopping away with the little foxes at the base, taking away the harvest so there's nothing there, as opposed to a seed that you nurture and you grow into the beauty of what God would have it be. Cannot underestimate the power of a seed. My wife likes to garden, and it always amazes her how a seed could be very, very old, and you put it in the ground, and poof, out comes the plant. 1,000 years later, Psalm 139. Where do we begin with ourselves? Where do we begin? Psalm 139. As our friend David has so many nice things to say, you can see why God loved him the way he did. Psalm 139, verse 23. Begin here. By asking God, "Search me. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Take away the little foxes. Allow the good vines to grow. Have a harvest that is godly in your life." Taking a time now, right now, between now and tomorrow, to analyze if this has been what you've been doing with your life. Is this where you are? Ask yourself. How much time have you spent on the assets of yourself. Because you belong and I belong to God. Psalm 42, come with me there, please. So we ask him to search our hearts, and then we fill our desire this way, which is such a beautiful way of saying it. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for this? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My life will be over. Have I thirsted enough? My tears have been my meat, my food, day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Well, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the joy, voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted in me? Hope you in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, of his presence. Two different ways. And this season points us to why we have to analyze ourselves, to turn it about and go the right way. Come with me to 2 Corinthians as we wind down now. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So we ask God to help us, show us those things that we have in our heart and soul. We continue to pant after it. We continue to desire it. We do it daily. We do it regularly. We don't let go of it. We operate in our minds and our heart the way God would have us do. Verse 5. We cast down those imaginations and those high things that exalt itself against God. We use humility and not pride. We bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ as we grow the plant, ready for him to pick it. Having in a readiness to revenge or just punish in all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, do those things that are right in the Son of God. Do those things that are right. And as Passover so quickly approaches, remember how badly we need the sacrifice of Christ. We cannot do it alone. We cannot do it alone, but we certainly need to analyze ourselves. We need to look at our hearts and ask God to open up our minds to see those things that are silent, that are working in us in a way that should not be. Because he can heal our hearts, and he will. In this process we go through in removing the little foxes that spoil the vines is something we need his help to do. We must remember that it's the righteousness of God that lives in us through humility. And I have learned over the last several years, and if I can take just a real moment of your time to put this in your heart and mind right now, humility will cure most of what ails you, at least to begin it. All problems have at their source someplace pride. If you add love to humility, you will be 95% there. I'm not kidding. You name the problem and I would show it to you. Humility and love will get you through so very much. But that little fox of pride will crawl in there and it will take it right out from underneath you. So remember, realize, brethren, that no little foxes should ever keep us from becoming the harvest of the master, the vine dresser. No little foxes should ever steal that from us. And as you go into Passover, have that analysis. Take a little time. Have that prayer. Have that thought process that goes to it. It's been a pleasure being with you. Thank you, Mr. Weber, for allowing me to be here like this. And appreciate seeing you.